Turn, please, to the book of Zechariah. The Lord sure is good.
Amen.
Was the Lord good to you this week?
Amen.
I hope He was. If you're alive and you're not dead, He was good to you this week. If you're saved, He was good to you this week.
Amen.
Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the comfort and the strength and the help and the guidance that it brings. And I pray, Lord, that your word today could be preached with boldness and power. Lord, just be with my mind and with my mouth and with my heart, that the things that I say would honor you and would magnify you, would lift you up. Lord, I pray that you would draw each and every one of us closer to you today. Lord, that our walk with you would be sweeter and closer and more trusting. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here today that's not saved, Lord Jesus, that you'd open their eyes like you opened ours. Lord, that you'd convict them of their sins. And, oh God, I pray that you'd have mercy on them and save them from their sins. Lord, thank you so much that you had mercy on us today and allowed us to be here. Lord, help us to make the most of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me give you just a minute or two of background so that you know where I'm coming from in this chapter right here. The chapter starts out, and basically we've got three different characters introduced in this chapter right here. The first one that we're introduced to is Joshua, the high priest. Obviously, he's a Jewish high priest. He's the high priest of Israel. And basically, the time period that we're looking at, this is after the captivity. You remember that Israel had displeased God for a long time, and God kept giving them warning after warning after warning. And finally, it got to the place where God finally had enough of Israel, and he sold them into slavery. He sold them into Babylon. For 70 years, they stayed there. For 70 years, they did nothing but stay in that land and wish that they had their land back and wish that somehow things could be different. And you see the mercy of God, because after 70 years, God began to call different people out of the land of Babylon, and he began to stir things up in Jerusalem, and things began to change in Israel. I mean, he stirred up Zerubbabel, and he stirred up Ezra, and he stirred up Nehemiah, and he got these guys excited again. And you read over in the book of Daniel, and Daniel's on his knees because he sees from the prophecies that the 70 years is about to end, and he's asking God to forgive their sins, and just tremendous things are happening at this time. Excuse me, I'm all choked up. I'm thankful for the rain. You know, I was running out of phlegm. Now I got plenty of it again. But old Joshua, the high priest, he was the high priest in the land in that day. And Nehemiah, he had built the wall around the city. You read the book of Nehemiah, you found out how he got everybody stirred up, and they started building the wall again around Jerusalem. And you find how Ezra and Zerubbabel and some of those others, they got excited about the temple, and they went and they rebuilt the temple, and they got it going again, and they cleansed the priesthood, and they got the singers back where they were supposed to be, and they got the preachers back where they were supposed to be, and looked like temple life was starting to reinstitute itself and get going. And it was just a tremendous time for Israel. Just a tremendous time. You know, it is a tremendous time when people get right with God. Oh man, things happen. I am so thankful for God giving us opportunity to get right with Him. You know, it's a shame that we sin. It is a shame that we disappoint God. It's a shame that we can't just do what God's called us to do. But you know, we're weak, we're fallible, we're failures. I don't think there's a single one of us in this room that isn't a failure. And we could preach sermon after sermon and wail on people for being failures. But you know, thank you, bro. But you know what I am thankful for? Hold on. Water, first of all. Oh. Sorry. It's just to get you loosened up a little bit. I'm thankful that God gives restoration. If you have lost any hope today about restoration, about getting things right with God, about overcoming mistakes, I want you to know that this chapter right here has a tremendous amount of hope for the Christian as far as restoration. Look what Israel did to God. I mean, look at how far they had fallen. And yet God, in His mercy, just is bringing them back to the land. You know, if you look at current events today, you're going to find that that same God of mercy is doing it again, just like He promised. Israel, at one time, the people looked at the Lord and they asked for Barabbas rather than Jesus. They said that His blood be upon us and upon our children. And they took full responsibility for the crucifixion of Christ. And they rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so we find that God had cut them off. Excuse me. Individual Jews are being saved. Thank God for that. But the nation as a whole is being cut off. You realize what God's doing now? God's doing the same thing that He did back then. For the last 100 years, God has been stirring up the minds and the hearts of Jewish people out of Russia, out of Nazi Germany, out of different places around the world, and He's bringing them back into their land. Who would have thought that Israel would be a nation now? Who would have thought that somehow they would be a nation? And now we just find out they are the only Arab nation. I mean, they were the only Middle Eastern nation that has nuclear capabilities on air, land, and water. They can launch a nuke from a plane, from a sub, and from land, you know? Man, they were just a bunch of rejects, a bunch of criticized and persecuted people just a short time ago, with no direction, with no real organization. And yet now they are a tremendous and mighty nation. Do you think men did that? That is the hand of God. You see tremendous things happening today. You know why? God is again going to fulfill His promise to Israel. One day, they as a nation are going to bow their knee and declare that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. How many people would like to be in Tel Aviv or like to be in Jerusalem when that happens? Whew, man. Of course, all pandemonium is going to break loose after they do that. You read Revelation, you find out. But they are going to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Man, who would have thought that God would give any kind of hope? I'm telling you, no sinner is so far away from God that they can't have hope here, now, today, for restoration. God can restore tremendous things, and there shouldn't be any time, excuse me, that you're completely without hope. That's Joshua, the high priest. He's standing before the angel of the Lord. Then we come to our second character that we're introducing, and that's Satan. And what do you think Satan's doing? He's doing what he always does. Satan's standing at his right hand to resist him. You know, that's in his character. That's in his nature. His job is to resist us. His job is to do anything he can to thwart the purpose of God. Satan was the one who was found in the Garden of Eden, tempting Eve and trying to destroy God's plan. And all throughout the ages, you find Satan as the accuser of the brethren. You know, there are times when that little voice whispering in your ear, it's not your flesh, it's not your guilty conscience, it's the devil himself. It's the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses us before God day and night. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Do not underestimate Satan. Whatever you do, don't underestimate him. Don't play around with these little trinkets that glorify the devil. Don't think that it's cool to dabble in satanic worship or other things that glorify the devil. Don't underestimate these things. Don't underestimate the occult. Don't underestimate simple little innocent things like Halloween. Don't underestimate anything that would give any kind of glory to the devil. And I'll tell you why. Because the devil is not afraid of you. I remember a lady one time, she goes, "I plead the blood, the devil, you flee." Well, you know, just speaking Jesus' name is not going to make the devil tremble. You realize that? Seven sons of one Sceva, did they find that out? They said, "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out of that man." And the devil, he said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" Devil's not afraid just because somebody says Jesus or somebody says a quaint little phrase. Don't think that you can just drive the devil off by simply spouting one word and the devil's just going to run away. The devil is not afraid of you. He is right before the Lord God accusing us. You look at the first chapter of Job. What's he doing? He's trying to tell God what Job is going to do if he just had enough control over him. He says, "Yeah, you just let him go. I'll take care of him and he'll curse you to your face." Do you think God, the devil is afraid? He has no fear. I wonder if that's where the young guys get that little phrase that they put on the back of their cars, you know, no fear. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A Christian should not be in the corner shaking in his boots at the devil. That's not what kind of fear I'm talking about. What I am talking about is a healthy respect for him as an adversary. He's good. You ever get tripped up and realize later on, boy, that devil was smooth. He was good. Sometimes it's not the devil, it's just your own flesh. But our ability to be deceived is tremendous. I mean, we can be deceived. You get one of them telemarketers calling on the telephone, and you can be deceived. They called us up one time, and they said, "Yeah, man, we have got a deal for you. You come out here, we are going to give you a free trip. We're going to give you a free trip. It can be either to Hawaii, Las Vegas, Nevada, Tampa, Florida, or what are these other things?" I said, "Man, that's great." I said, "But yeah, the catch is that you're going to ask us to pay something." He says, "Absolutely free." I said, "Not even a surcharge?" He says, "Not even a surcharge. You pick up your tickets, you fly straight out of San Antonio, you go wherever you can. Man, that sounds good to me. Hey, come down and see our properties. After the properties, we'll give you a little tour. You look around a little bit, we'll give you the tickets." I took Judy and we had a good time. We toured the place. I forgot to tell Judy what a scam it was. And so she was like, "Wow, Brian's really going to buy this. This is great, you know." Of course, I wasn't interested in buying any kind of timeshare, but you know, they really made it sound good. He said, "Well, okay, 2 weeks vacation in Florida. How much does that cost?" I said, "Man, 2 weeks in Florida? I don't know, about $2,000-$3,000 maybe." "Yeah, okay, so you spend $2,000 each year. Just take the low ball, $2,000 each year. We can save you money because then you only spend $1,800 with us and you get this and that. And the truth is we don't spend $2,000 a year on vacations anyway. We take a tent down to the coast or we stay in Danny's condo or something and that's about how we do it. You know, we don't spend a lot of money and so the truth is we don't spend too." He went through all these things and at the end we finally said, "You know, no, we just want our plane tickets." And so they took us in and they gave us our plane tickets and sent us out the door. I called them up and they said, "Well, you know, we got some blackout dates on these things." I said, "Blackout dates? Yeah, June to August you can't go." "Oh, man." The times that we could go, we had to submit a request 6 weeks in advance and then they would pick the dates and the times that we flew. Now, how can you plan and then they would give you 2 days notice to fly? Deceitful, man. And we were, man, I thought that was a good deal, man. But you know, we can be deceived, and the devil, he's smooth. Now, that's just a little marketing technique. We all get sucked in on marketing techniques, but how many Christians get sucked in by the devices of the devil? They make sometimes so much sense. You know, have a healthy respect for your adversary, because he's going to resist you at every chance you get. Anybody besides me ever experience bowing your knee in holy prayer before the Lord to intercede for the brethren, and then perverted thoughts come in your mind? I'm the only pervert then, huh? Wicked thoughts come in your mind? Hateful thoughts come in your mind? Thoughts of envy cross your mind? Covetousness? Revenge? Huh? Some of the things, how about unnatural thoughts that are not part of your normal character? They're not your besetting sin. They come into your mind when you pray? You think that's an accident? When you pray, the devil is there to resist you. When you seek God's face, the devil is there to resist you. That's what this character here does. That is his job. That is his main motivation. I'm going to tell you something. Do not think that the devil loves you or cares about you or is interested in your welfare. He's not. He just pretends that he is, but he is not. He doesn't care anything about you. This here is proof that the devil does not love you. He doesn't care for you, and there is no good thing in his camp. You know what he loves? You look in the Bible, Genesis all the way through the end of the book. He loves the lust of the flesh. He loves the lust of the eyes, and he loves the pride of life. That's what he lives on. The devil lives on fleshly power. The devil lives on pleasure. That's his world. Pleasure, power, money, fame, all of these things, all of these worldly things. That when you make that your life, it's no wonder you end up in your life and your life is so empty. You visit somebody when they're elderly and they haven't lived their life for the Lord and they're just so miserable and empty. That's where the devil leaves you. He's going to resist you. Don't think it a strange thing when you try to do something right that bad things happen. Don't think it's a strange thing when you try to do good things, when you try to follow the Lord, that it doesn't always work out. Sometimes that flat tire on the way to church happened on purpose. You got some resistance. Then we've got another character. This one makes it all worthwhile, because we've got introduced to Joshua, we got introduced to Satan, and now we get introduced to the Lord. Because the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee." You know, the entrance of God always brings light. How I could have possibly lived my life without God, I don't know. How a Christian today can go weeks on end without acknowledging God. How is it that we do that? I know there's periods of time that I myself have lived with God being the furthest thing on my mind for days on end. How is it possible? And yet we do. We live without God. Man, he is our only hope. There's Joshua. He's standing before the angel of the Lord. He's the high priest. Things are turning around. He's trying to get his job done. And right there, Satan is at his right hand to resist him. And then the Lord comes on the scene and he rebukes Satan. You know where your power is? It's in the Lord. You know where your protection is? It's in the Lord. Amen. It's not in your ability to figure things out. You better stay as close to God as you possibly can. We teach just the opposite in this country. This country has become so dependent upon government, it's just unreal. Government does this. They have to do that. They have to have this program. And the truth is we ought to be more independent. We ought to take care of ourselves. That's what God told us to do, to provide for ourselves and take care of ourselves. And yet, you know, somehow we love to be dependent upon government. But when it comes to God, we want to be independent. But you know, dependency, some people, they laugh at Christians. Yeah, you're just using the Bible and God as a crutch. You better believe I'm using the Bible as a crutch. Because if I didn't have this crutch, I'd fall down, man. I couldn't walk. I have to have a crutch. You're so weak. You're not in tune with yourself. You're not self-actualized and self all these other things. You're right. I am not. I need Him. Amen. This is proof that God does care about you. Now, it does cross into Christian's mind. God doesn't care about me. He does not care about me, because if He cared about me, He'd intervene in this situation. What you don't realize is that God may have already intervened, but you're so angry and bitter, you don't even realize it. You don't even realize that God has already intervened. Read the book of Daniel. There is a point in time where Daniel falls on his face and he begins to pray, and God sends the angel out right away to give him the message, but Daniel doesn't find out until 21 days later. Now, he could have got bitter and discouraged at that time. Let me tell you, God is probably right now intervening on your behalf. You ought to open your eyes and realize that God's interested in you. He loves you. He is concerned for your welfare. More than the devil is, more than anybody else is, God is interested in your welfare. And the Lord here, He rebukes Satan. Now, why would He rebuke Satan? Because Satan is up there and he's telling stuff about Joshua. Now, he's called the accuser of the brethren, and he does accuse us before our God day and night. And those accusations, as outrageous as they might be, some of those accusations are true. You know, the devil, he sometimes speaks the truth. There was an article came out not too long ago that old Rush Limbaugh, hope you guys weren't trusting in Rush Limbaugh, that old Rush Limbaugh was getting painkillers, and he was addicted to painkillers. Yeah, well, it's in the National Enquirer, you know, and same place where the Pope and Elvis had lunch, you know, and some lady gave birth to a two-headed alien and all these things. But yeah, you read it and you said, yeah, that's right, no big deal. But you know, it turned out to be true. Turned out to be true. He was addicted to painkillers. You know, not every accusation is false. And sometimes the devil says some things, sometimes the devil whispers some things in your ear, and those things are true. Has the devil ever gotten and whispered in your ear over something that you really did? You know, we get real defensive. We like to hide our sin, and we like to keep it down. We like to smooth it over, and we like to keep it quiet. But you know, God knows what it is, but the devil does too, and he knows how to rub our nose in it. And I tell you, look at this. Look at verse 3. Before we get to what the Lord said, it said, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. He was not exactly in a very good position to be able to defend himself. I want you to know something, that in this arena, whether it's a courtroom or whatever it is, this is in the arena in the presence of God. You've got the devil right here accusing Joshua. You've got Joshua standing before the Lord. You've got the Lord looking down at it all. And he is not presentable to be standing before the Lord. He's in filthy garments. He's dirty. You look back at the priesthood, that could be representative of what was going on in the priesthood at that time. They were pulling their hair out because they were trying to get things right. And then they had these priests in the priesthood that had these foreign marriages and had these mixed marriages and had all these things that they had to get right. You know, things were not all well in Jerusalem. There was sin going on in Jerusalem. Just like there's sin in our life that's taking place. Thank God it's not confession time. Because if we all had to stand up and start confessing, if we all had the last 24 hours of the thoughts of our heart broadcast on a movie screen for all to see, man, I'm telling you what, it'd be very, very embarrassing. Be very humbling. I remember one time I was painting a house, and a mutual friend came over to visit the people that I was painting the house, and he said, hey, take a break. Come on out to eat with us. Nah, you know, that's all right. It's okay. You know, I'm just going to keep painting. I'm dirty. Nah, we don't care. Come on. And so they were dressed real nice. You know, I thought, well, okay, I'll go out and have a hamburger with you. But they didn't go have a hamburger. They went to a really nice place for lunch. And usually when I'm real strong into painting, sometimes if I'm not going anywhere that night, I won't take a shower too much. I won't shave, you know. I'll just get up the next morning, put on the same clothes, go out and work some more, you know. So I was smelling pretty good, and I was paint covered, and you know, I felt out of place. I didn't feel good. I wish there was some place I could have gone to, you know, clean up or something or get, you know, it doesn't feel good. You know, that's sometimes how it is in the presence of the Lord. You go into the presence of God, but you haven't confessed some sin. There's something that you're hiding and you just feel dirty in His presence. Amen. You know, that's a good reason to go before the throne of God. Because then you get a chance to clean up. It's good sometimes. You know, guilt? God gave that. There's a lot of psychotherapists trying to get rid of guilt and trying to rationalize it away. Guilt is a really good tool. God knew what He was doing when He gave us guilt. And there's Joshua, just filthy. So the things that the devil says are true after all. Here you are trying to get things right with God, and the devil's accusing you. And what the devil says is really true. You really are like that. The things that he says, they really are true. Then what do you have to stand on? Of course, you're found guilty. That's what I love so much about this chapter right here, is that Joshua, yeah, he's dirty. But the response that the Lord has, let me tell you what God does with filthy garments. Look at the next verse. Chapter 4, verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. God might find you in bad shape today. Maybe God's got you up before his throne, and maybe you're in bad shape. Maybe you're not really ready to go before the presence of God. Maybe you have something that you've been hiding from God and you're just not really ready. And there's something in between that relationship. You know, sin really does. It damages relationships. Sin is not good between you and God. It's not good to be keeping secrets and hiding things from God. It does affect your relationship. In the high school class this morning, one of the kids read a verse. And I kind of fit along with the time period of this. It's right before the captivity. In Psalm 137, Israel says, we hung our harps on the willows when we thought about Zion. They required of us a song and we couldn't sing. You know, I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit. And you know, that's exactly what sin does. Sin takes away your peace. It takes away your song. It makes you uncomfortable to go into the presence of God. How can you go boldly into the throne of grace to provide a way? I mean, boldly into the throne of grace to obtain help in your time of need if you don't even feel like you're worthy to go into His presence. Amen. And the devil doesn't help that out. He accuses you and makes you just feel that much dirtier and that much wicked, that much more wicked. And sometimes you listen to him. And instead of pleading at that throne, you turn and you walk away from God. And you get even farther from God. Has that thought ever crossed your mind? That what's the use of getting right? I've already done this. Or you've gotten a little bit into sin and you thought, well, I'm this far. I might as well go the rest of the way. You know, that's not true.
That's right.
There is victory at any point along the way. You get tempted. If you stop right there, there's victory there. If you get tempted and you start walking towards your temptation and you decide to stop right there and turn around, there's victory there. There's victory at any point you decide to stop and say, no, this is enough, no more. You know what we know about the devil? That he resists us. We also know in the scriptures that we also are to resist him back. The devil pushes you, you got to push him back. You can't just roll over and play dead. You can't listen to his lies. You can't just listen to the things that he says and then just give up. There's never a point in time where a Christian ought to simply give up, throw in the towel, play dead, and say no more. There is hope for tomorrow at any point in time that you look. And Joshua's there. And the first thing the Lord says is, take away the filthy garments from him. Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. You don't think there's any beautiful pictures of salvation in the Old Testament? Oh, what a picture. You know, that's what happened to me one day.
Amen.
Just like I was in the restaurant, that nice restaurant with those well-dressed people in my shabby paint clothes, looking like a guy off the street. And yet, the Lord, he said, you know what? Let me take those things from you. Yeah, I had a lot of dirty clothes. Dirty clothes, they don't smell so good. They don't make you look so good. But spiritually speaking, I had a lot of dirty clothes. And I didn't have to wash those things myself. I didn't have to get to ironing and making myself presentable. The Lord just took those filthy garments from me. The Lord has caused my iniquity to pass away. You know, that's a promise you can take to the bank. Did you know that when you go to God, He'll take away your sin?
Amen.
He will. He promised He would do it. He says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the promise that God gave for you. Anytime you come to Him, before you sin, during you sin, after your sin, when you're paying the consequences of your sin, even if you never came to Him, and it was only after you were exposed and busted that you turned to Him, even at that point, it's good to go to God. It's always good to go to God. Because He'll clean up your sin. He'll cause your iniquity to pass from you. You know, in this room right here, you know what he describes Joshua as? A brand plucked from the burning. You realize how close we were to hell?
Amen.
You realize how close we were to eternal condemnation? In this room right here, you've got hardcore rednecks. You got ex-hippies. You got ex-drug addicts. You got ex-drunks. You've got perverts, you got weirdos. No, I'm talking about you guys. me too. Man, that is us. There are some of you that at one point in time, if we went out into your wheat field by your tractor and tried to witness to you, you'd spit tobacco on the floor and you wouldn't even give us the time of day. There's others who were so spaced out. You were so high on drugs, you didn't even understand what they were trying to tell you. And everything in between. There were some of you that were so filled with hatred and with anger and with violence that there was no possible way you could humble yourself and came to God. But look at what God has done.
Amen.
There's a verse in the Bible that lists all these sins, and then it says, and such were some of you, but you are washed and you are sanctified and you are justified in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Joshua tells me that God forgives sinners of their sins.
Amen.
Any sinner, anybody that simply will come to Him, He will in no wise cast him out. There is not a reason today not to go to God. Understand that whatever the devil's giving you to keep you from turning and surrendering to God is a lie. He does not love you. He does not care about you. And He does not tell the truth. He might tell the truth about your sin, but He doesn't tell the truth about God's character. Says in verse 5, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, excuse me, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. You know, God gave us new clothes.
Amen.
Look in Ephesians chapter 4. You'll find out some of the new clothes that God gives. He tells us to be clothed with Christ, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God's given us new clothes to wear. You know, I am free now in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The devil, he's the accuser of the brethren, he's a long way off now, and I have been before the Lord. The Lord has forgiven me my iniquity. The Lord has given me new clothes to wear. I don't have to fall into the old patterns anymore. I'm free. When I get angry now, I've got better cuss words to use that don't offend people. I got a way to deal with my anger. I don't have to string off four-letter words a mile long and throw things around and punch my fist through the wall and hit other people. You know, now when I get angry, God has given me new clothes to wear. There are things that I can do. He doesn't just save your soul. He actually makes you a different person. When you get those thoughts in your head, you don't have to obey them. There is no law in the Old Testament or the New Testament or anywhere in between that says that you have to, you must fall to temptation. It's not true. God can change you and make you something completely different. Truth is, you can't turn that new leaf over and do it yourself. It takes the Lord. See, that's why this chapter right here is such a tremendous hope. It gives hope to the worst of the worst. It gives hope to somebody who's tried 20 times. It gives hope to somebody who's been captive by the devil for a long, long time. It gives a tremendous amount of hope. You know, I'm so thankful God has given us a way to overcome the accuser. He's not so powerful that he can hurt you anymore. Have a healthy amount of respect for him. But when you hide from the devil, you hide behind the skirts of the Lord because he's your strength and he's your protector. You can overcome yesterday. The devil says that you're finished because what you did yesterday, how in the world are you ever going to recover from that? You know, in this church right here, we have seen people recover from sin and go on to glorify the Lord.
Amen.
It is such a blessing to see someone who has sinned, someone who has repented and resolved to change, and now they're honoring the Lord. It's possible. That gives you hope. You don't have to be bound by what happened yesterday. You don't have to use yesterday as an excuse. You know what Joshua could have done? He could have gone on to the presence of the Lord and he could have said, look, you know, I'm filthy, I'm dirty, I really don't have any business serving you, I can't serve you, because, you know, for 70 years we were in Babylon and, you know, I just didn't learn much in Babylon and I caught on to a lot of bad habits. You know, God doesn't hold you accountable. Let me rephrase that, because he does. Bad statement. But you are not in bondage to yesterday. Lyndall has used my illustration a couple of times, and I'm glad. Kind of neat when they start stealing yours. But you know, I was the one who resolved that when I got saved, I was going to turn things around for that Tebow name. The last several generations, the Tebow name has been pretty much in the dirt. A lot of weirdos, a lot of paranoid schizophrenics, and a lot of really rotten stuff in the Tebow name. There was no honor in the Tebow name. There was no honor. My dad didn't bring any honor to the name. My grandfather on my dad's side never brought any honor to the Tebow name. And I'm not here to slander them or anything. I'm just telling you the way it is. Well, you know, I could have very easily, at the point in time, said, well, you know, I didn't have a very good raising, and my dad beat me a lot, and he never let me have the puppy that I wanted to have, and, you know, and all these things, and use all these excuses about why I can't do anything good now. I was talking with a lady one time in front of the Alamo. And she said, well, and she was bitter and angry. And I said, man, just let it go. Give it to the Lord. And she said, you don't understand what my dad did to me when I was little. I said, well, what did he do? Oh, well, my dad did the same thing. Well, you don't understand what happened to me when I... Well, you know, that happened. It didn't happen at 7. It happened to me at 12. But, you know, that same thing happened to me. It was amazing. Everything that had happened to her had happened to me, too. I said, look, you got no excuse. You know what I knew? I knew that if God was telling the truth, that I could start today and turn things around. And you know what I don't have a right to do? I don't have a right to complain that my dad was a sorry dad and therefore I'm going to be a sorry dad. At the time, at that one point in time, I have control over my future.
Amen.
Do you realize that? You don't have to follow the same patterns as yesterday. You can stop. You can arrest a curse in your family right dead in its tracks and turn things around. And my grandpa may not have been the patriarch of the family, but you know what? If God lives long enough, you know what I would like their children to do? Is to be able to look back and you say, you know, our grandpa, he started serving the Lord, and then we started serving the Lord, and then we started serving the Lord. You know, that would be a tremendous thing. Oh, I'd love to hear that. I'd give all the money in the world to be able to hear something like that. You can turn things around. You don't have to be stuck on yesterday. There's a lot of bad stuff happened in Babylon. There was a lot of bad things that Joshua and Ezra and Zerubbabel and all those other guys ought to be ashamed of. Israel, God's chosen people acting the way that they did. They ought to be embarrassed. They ought to be ashamed. They ought to be cursed from all through their days. And yet, they come out of captivity and look what God gives them the opportunity to do, to rebuild their nation again. I'm telling you, the accuser of the brethren says that yesterday is your downfall. but it's not. Because His mercies are new every morning. You know what I would do? I would forget about yesterday, repent, do whatever you need to do, bear the consequences if you have to bear the consequences. And don't complain about them, just bear them. But from today, start new. Start fresh, right here, right now, and start new. You know, there's another thing that sometimes we have to overcome, and that's just our own heart. Some people have a real problem with self-condemnation. And you condemn yourself, and man, you beat yourself up worse than the devil ever did. You give yourself a harder time than the devil ever designed, and you're just so hard on yourself. And, you know, I've been there at the same place, and you don't want to excuse sin, you know, you don't want to pull the... But at the same time, your heart condemns you so much, you don't have enough confidence to go before the Lord. I want you to know that you can overcome that too. It comes through forgiveness. Because you see, what the Lord did... is He took Joshua's old filthy garments, He gave him clean garments, He put a mitre on his head, and He gave him a new chance, a new opportunity. It says right there in verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then shalt thou also judge my house, and shall keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by." Man, Joshua's job was not over. Don't ever believe the lie that you're finished, you're no good, and you can never be a use again. God cleaned Joshua up, the high priest, and then God set him to work again. He says, if you do this, if you follow my ways, then I am going to give you a place right here with these that stand by. He was going to give them access to God. You know, isn't that what we have right now? What do we have at any time, any place that we so desire? We have a throne of grace that we can gain access to God. Amen. Have you availed yourself of that this week? Sometimes just to go into His presence and thank Him. Amen. But you know, the throne of grace is a little bit different throne. That's not the throne that you normally go to when you're getting ready to worship Him and thank Him and give Him honor and praise. The throne of grace is usually the throne that you go to when you need Him. Has anybody needed the Lord this week? You blew it. I mean, you just flat out blew it. Some of you, you blew it. You premeditatedly blew it. You thought about it ahead of time. Said, tomorrow, I think I'm going to blow it. And then tomorrow, you followed your plan and you blew it. And you disappointed the Lord and you disappointed yourself and you messed things up. That's what the throne of grace is for. This teaches me that there's never a point in time when you don't need Him desperately. You know what Joshua needed? He needed the Lord. It wasn't just an option. It wasn't just an option. It was a requirement. He had to have the Lord. You know, I wish that were instilled in each and every one of us. That desire for God, that necessity for God. You ever try to clean yourself up? I know how it is to try to clean yourself up. I know how it is because you tell a lie and then you tell another lie to cover that lie. And so you figure that out that way. That's how David did it. David was going to take care of his situation. Oh, he took care of it real good, didn't he? He got things all messed up. It wasn't until he finally got before the Lord that things finally straightened out for him. Do that first. Before you start messing around with other things, do that first. There's tremendous hope in the Lord. You know, there's a lot of other things in this chapter that I haven't even begun to touch upon. But one of the things that I would like to say before I close, in verse 8, there's a prophecy here. It says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." You know what this is speaking about? You can find it in other prophecies. We don't even have time to read them. But it's a foretelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's telling of Him. And in the promise is that this one that comes, look what it says. "For behold," verse 9, "the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. He's talking about the future restoration of Israel here. One day he's going to do it. One day he's going to heal their land. One day he's going to bring forth his servant the branch. And we have the added benefit of being able to look back and see he really did bring forth his servant. He really did bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. He really did provide a way for our salvation. Do you know that the only way you can get to God is through Jesus Christ? But you just go to him dirty. Let me ask you a pointed question today. Very specific. Are you saved?
Amen.
Are you saved? I didn't ask, are you a member of a Christian family? Or you know a friend that's a Christian? But have you yourself personally ever been before that throne of grace? Say, well, you know, I'm too wicked to come. I'm too dirty to come. No, it's for dirty people. It's for wicked people. You see, the message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ will forgive and save whoever calls upon his name. Are you willing today to repent of your sins? Do you realize how close you are? You're a brand. You're already in the fire. You're already on the broad road that leads to destruction. Do you realize how close you are? Jesus Christ is the promise for those that will call upon his name. My prayer today is if you're lost, if you're not saved, that you would take this opportunity. We're not trying to force anybody, twist anybody's arm, but that you take this opportunity to turn to God. And one of the things that we didn't even talk about in this passage is the fact that, you know, there is a priesthood of believers. And we are a holy priesthood. We're a royal priesthood. We are set apart by God as priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's our job. That's God's destiny for us. The question today is, are you fulfilling his purpose? Have you been to him? Have you cleaned things up? Have you made things right? Have you taken care of anything? Are you fulfilling his purpose? One sure thing that'll stop up his purpose is sin. But thank God there's hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the example of Joshua. How you took him and you cleaned him up. And you gave him hope and you gave him transformation and reformation. And Lord, you just did wonderful things. I thank you, Lord, so much that you rescued me from the fire and that you cleaned me up. And thank you, Lord, that you put new garments on me. Lord, I pray that the day would never come that I stop thanking you for those things. Lord, help us to be so appreciative and thankful and of your mercy and your grace towards us. Help us every day to fulfill your will, to be full of gratitude and do everything we can to honor you because of what you've done for us. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in this room that's having trouble and they're having trouble forgiving themselves for yesterday, they're having trouble overcoming sin and accusation, they're having trouble getting started again and getting going, Lord, that they would go before your throne of grace today and that you'd give them new hope for a new start. And that today would be the first day of a wonderful journey for them. I pray, Lord, for those here that are lost, Lord, that you would have mercy on them. Oh, Lord Jesus, please open their eyes. I pray that today might be the day that they ask you to save them from their sins. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you.
Amen.
We'll see you tonight at 7 o'clock.